The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Second hour of the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. I'm Chuck Rathert. Thank you for tuning our way here as we open the phones up to you at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Your questions and comments are welcome for our guest, Pastor Mark Lauterbach, who, the last I heard, was pastor at Salem Lutheran Church in Springdale, Arkansas, but apparently not anymore. Apparently, Pastor Lauterbach is on the move. You're in Memphis now?
That is correct.
Memphis, Tennessee?
That is correct. A little bit outside of Memphis. It's called Arlington.
Arlington. Mm-hmm. Arlington, Tennessee. And, you know, it wasn't too long ago that we talked to you. I guess maybe a couple of months ago here on the radio.
Yeah.
And I don't remember us. Did you receive a call in between the last time we talked, or how did that all unfold?
Yeah, I mean, I received a call either immediately before that or just a little bit after that. And like anything else, I mean, as a pastor, you God has called me to serve in a place, and you're like, okay, I'm here, I'm serving, I'm doing these things, and then a call comes along, and you really sort of have to evaluate and think, okay, you know, what God want me to be doing.
So you made the move.
I did.
You know, yesterday we were talking with Pastor Jeff Alexander, who's a pastor in a suburb of Indianapolis, a young pastor, has been in the ministry now for 5 years, began his ministry in Arizona, then took a call to where he is now in Indiana, and we got a chance to talk about the internal or the inward call,
mm-hmm.
and then the external call, that is the call that the congregation extends to you.
Quite right.
So here you are. You're still wet behind the ears there in Arlington, Tennessee. Can you describe to our listeners, particularly those people who maybe their religious tradition is that there is a hierarchy, there is a bishop or an archbishop, or there is a president or somebody who just makes these determinations. They just send clergymen wherever they have to be sent. They're not familiar with the call process. Can you describe that for us?
Well, As I said, I was serving at Salem, and I received a contact from this congregation, a telephone call. The pastor who was serving as an interim, because, you know, what happened was the pastor here had taken another call, and the pastor serving in the interim position, I knew him from seminary, Mark Pobel. We had gone to school together, and he asked, you know, would I be interested in the pursuing of them. And I had a couple of interviews, spoke with some of the lay people here, some of the leadership, and they called somebody else. That's sort of what happened. And when that happened, I thought, okay, you know, God is once again pointing out to me that he wants me to be remaining where I am. And so, you know, you start focusing upon that. Well, the pastor that they had called turned the call down. And so they immediately they came back to me and asked me once again, you know, to consider the call. And so then you're sort of once again you want to talk about that internal call aspect that you have, and the external, you're all just sort of in wondering, well, what in the world is God doing? What does he want me to be doing? So at that point, I just sort of sat down and I thought about the talents that I had and the gifts that God had given to me, and I thought about the opportunities that I would have both at Salem and at Christ. And because Christ here is a sort of a mission congregation, I mean, it's only a few years old, just started in 2002, and because of that, and that opportunity, I said, you know what, this is something that I really want to be doing. You only have a couple opportunities to do something like that, to kind of start out that mission and or working with the congregation. I was like, you know, this is where God is leading me, opening up this door. And so I made the decision and taken the call, and I had my installation just, and all has gone well so far.
Well, is it appropriate to say congratulations? I mean, you know, that congratulations sounds like it was all about you and the congregation, not much about God.
Can you... it's really funny because in some ways, you know, it is sort of a real congratulations because I'm excited and I'm happy. But at the same time, I really left a lot of people at my previous congregation that I had a great love for and that had a great love for me. And we were doing some terrific, wonderful things and some great ministry. And so leaving there is just so, it's so hard. It really is. I mean, it's not just leaving a job. It's not just sort of leaving a place of business or place of work and saying, well, I'm going to be going someplace else now, because you're so much involved with the families and with the people there, you know, from those that I'd married and people that I'd baptized, and, you know, people who are talking about me saying, you know, I was looking forward to you doing my funeral, that sort of thing. So there is...
You know, they're not going to actually miss
that. But there's
also
this loss.
All right, sir. God's blessings on your ministry in Memphis there. I hear they have some pretty good barbecue in that town.
They do indeed.
They do indeed.
We had some at the installation. It's terrific.
All right, here's a question I'd like to take up with you. I don't know if you're familiar with Anne Rice.
Sure, sure.
Are you aware that she recently decided, she declared she's not a Christian anymore?
I think that what she said, I heard her on the radio, and it's really interesting what she actually said about that.
What is it that you remember her saying?
I remember her saying that she specifically, and once again, you know, you and I know this, but for those listening, that Anne Rice, very well-known author, wrote Interview with a Vampire, a number of other books, and was an atheist, you know, had left the church completely, had been raised in it, but had left the church, declared that there was no God, didn't believe in a God, and then came back. You know, obviously, you know, we look at that and we say through God and through the Holy Spirit working in her life that she came back to the church. But now, recently, because of some of the things that she looked at with the as part of the Roman Catholic Church congregation that she was involved in, she saw some of the things that they were doing, and so she has said that she is leaving organized religion, that she is leaving Christianity as a organized religion. But, you know, from the interview that I had on the radio with me, she still talked about how, you know, that she was not going back to her atheist ways now that, you know, that she was a follower of Christ and devoted to him, but that she just could not tolerate the, you know, what she saw as the organized religion and the actions that it was taking.
Well, let's put that conversation on hold here for a second, because I do want to pursue this story that I have in the wake of Anne Rice's declaration. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Ms. Harris. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. I wanted to, my question was in continuation, and I won't read the verses. I'll just tell you if you have your Bible open.
Now you're going to Deuteronomy 17?
Deuteronomy 7.
All right, let's make sure Pastor Lauterbach has a chance to get his Bible open up
to
Deuteronomy 17 there. Okay, go ahead.
Okay. I was listening to an earlier caller saying something about sin and not taking it seriously. And when I look at this verse, I'm thinking that perhaps it's not even so much that we don't take the sin seriously, and it's not so much about how we feel about sin, but it's God's verdict is death, and that we cannot live up to that. And that is why we call on Jesus, you know, to help us, because it doesn't matter how you feel about a sin, emotionally, or how you interpret it, you know, it's still a sin. And
unless, of course, you're Anne Rice.
And when I look, when I'm reading this passage, I'm thinking about a situation that involved a woman, and there were two children, and they were in the car, and the woman spanked one of the children, and another woman came over and stood in front of the car with her cell phone, and said that she was going to write down the license plate number, and she was going to call in to the police.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there are laws that say that we cannot whoop our children because of, you know, to protect children from child abuse.
Sure.
But then I think about a situation where if a child is being abused, the law doesn't seem to... I don't know. Maybe it's just our interpretation of the law.
So what's your question?
The incident where the... it happened in the news, I think, a couple of weeks ago, where the child was playing in the yard and the man came and took the child away. And then the police got on TV and they were like, please, you know, call if you see. But we don't take that seriously as we do the spanking of a child. And I, in conclusion, I just wanted to say that sometimes it's our misinterpretation of the law. And sometimes we want to interpret to our benefit, but God has clearly, you know, it's clear that, you know, the wages of sin are death. And, you know, it's not like the court system where you go get a lawyer and get off.
Thanks for the call. Pastor, we were talking about Deuteronomy 17 in the previous hour. I don't know if you had a chance to hear any of that or not, but Pastor Tim Ostermeyer and one of our callers engage in a bit of a conversation in which we all came to the conclusion that as human beings, we're pretty good at minimizing the seriousness of sin.
Absolutely.
And misbehavior. And Pastor Ostermeyer and our caller did a pretty good job of trying to elevate our understanding of how grave and how serious sin is before a holy God.
That's right.
And I think that's what Ms. Harris was reacting to. Any comments?
Oh, I think that definitely we have an ability to rationalize and to say, you know what I'm doing, it's okay. It's okay, even if blatantly and flagrantly it is going against what the Word of God says. Yet because of our twisted, I mean, Jeremiah speaks about that the heart, you know, it deceives itself. And, you know, what the caller said, it doesn't matter how you feel. You know, it doesn't matter whether you feel as though you're doing the right thing, what you're doing is okay. I mean, God is very clear in His Word and the condemnation that comes with sin, and therefore the seriousness that it needs to be taken with. And I think that, he's right about that too often we trifle with sin. And we, it just becomes just sort of, you know, not really that big of a deal.
All right, back to Anne Rice now. Mm-hmm. As you pointed out, famous author, has done very well. I have to admit that my conclusions about her situation are drawn from gathering a number of different sources together. And that, of course, is always a little dangerous because... when you start drawing conclusions from different reports, you can make a mistake. But the impression I got was that she was sort of the opinion that she didn't necessarily want to give up her Christian faith.
Yes.
But she didn't want anything to do with the Christian church.
Right.
And...
that's being a Christian in theory, but not in practice.
Well, the story that we have today here on the ChristianPost.com website, written by Michelle Vu, says the Christian community is messy, but that does not mean celebrity novelist Anne Rice should quit being Christian, according to a California church pastor. Pastor Dan Kimball, author of They Like Jesus But Not the Church, Insights from Emerging Generations, said he has met many people who have the same negative views as Rice about the church, but he believes they have a misunderstanding about what it means to quit the community of Christ. Here's a quote: "I am sad that Anne experienced what she did, but something so important for Anne and anyone who wants to quit the church to understand is it means quitting themselves," Kimball wrote in an email to the Christian Post. He says, "We are the church." What do you think of that viewpoint, Pastor? Quitting the church means quitting themselves.
I think that is a great insight, because as a individual, you can't simply say, you know what, I am going to believe in God. I'm going to follow the way of Christ. I'm going to, but I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to sort of act and work upon Christ in my own ways, because I want nothing to do with all these other sinful people who are doing things that I don't like and I don't want to be a part of. In the Screwtape Letters, you know, C.S. Lewis has a great section there in which he talks about, you know, the Screwtape writing to the protege, in which he says, you get your person to look around church, get him to look at the other people there, and get him to say, I'm not like these people. They are not like me. They don't understand me. How can I be a part of that? And in doing so, we really deny who we are. Because, I mean, the funny thing is, you sort of say, you know, Anne Rice is sort of showing up at church and being like, I don't want any part of this. But I'm sure that there are a lot of people there looking at her saying, I'm not sure I want any part of her either, you know?
Yeah.
We have to look past that. We have to look past the sin and the fallen and the corruption to see the hiddenness of Christ that is truly there, and that's what makes church. And that's why we need to be a part of that, because we need to be reminding others and supporting others and helping out others as well.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Brian, you're on the Bible study.
Yeah, this Anne Rice story, I thought the pastor really put his finger on there. It's kind of a snobbery that you get a lot in the press these days about people who want God only on their terms, their definition of it. I read some interviews with Anne Rice on TV a couple of times, and she said she converted and all that. And the thing she kept talking about all the time was the tradition she grew up with. And at the time she made this conversion, shortly after her husband had died, and died through I think he had cancer, and I think she was really struck by mortality. And so she had nothing really to fall back on, because, I mean, what she writes basically are
mortality does have
vampire novels.
Yeah, mortality does have a way of getting your attention.
It does.
Yeah, so, and I think the thing is that, so she had nothing to fall back on. The only thing she had to fall back on is what she was raised with, which was her faith when she was younger. And, but the problem is that this thing butts up against her livelihood. Now, these books she's been writing, or this—I guess she wrote a book—have not been selling very well. Her vampire novels are sold very well, and that's what pays for things in her life. Yeah. And she's got a whole culture that developed around that, you know, fans and all that. So, I think she's found it very difficult to reconcile those two things.
All
so
right.
She goes with what she knows.
Thanks for the call.
Bye.
Now, Pastor, before you react to Brian's call here, let me just introduce a little bit more information here and get you to comment on this, on the larger context. The writer, Michelle Vu, says Rice, who, as you pointed out, Pastor, is author of Interview with a Vampire, declared on her Facebook page, fan page, last Wednesday that she quit Christianity and being Christian. Here's a quote. It's simply impossible for me to belong to this quarrelsome, hostile, disputatious, and deservedly infamous group. For 10 years I've tried, I've failed. I'm an outsider, my conscience will allow nothing else. She listed reasons why she perceives she fails to fit in with organized Christianity, including that she is not anti-gay, not anti-feminist, not anti-artificial birth control, not anti-Democrat, and not anti-science. However, she maintains that she still is committed to Christ. If you had a chance to sit down with Anne Rice and open up a dialogue, which I already know, Pastor, would take probably more than a few sessions, but what would be your goal? What would you be trying to communicate to her in her conflicted perspective?
I guess I would really want to begin by saying that I have sympathy with her position. I mean, let's be honest, the description that she gives of the Christian church as being conflicted, as being just messy, as being, in some ways, just coming across as being hateful and intolerant and mean and nasty. I mean, can any of us say that's untrue, that is sort of an inaccurate, that we as Christians sort of don't behave in that way? You know, I look at that and I say, you know, she's right. You know, she's right about that. When Christ came, what did he find at the church? Did he find a group that was loving and caring and accepting and warm? No, he did not. You know, are we to believe that in, you know, that, that if he were to come back today, that, that he'd sort of be able to see anything, you know, very differently? And so I would sort of begin by saying that, that I have a certain amount of sympathy with her position and what she is talking about. But ultimately, I guess I would sort of want to be, to be able to have her understand that it's because of these people who are quarrelsome, sinful, have messy, terrible lives, who do and act in terrible ways, they need a savior. And that is what church is all about, bringing to them that savior. And that is the core aspect. That is what Christianity, that is what it is to be a follower of Christ. Surely she would be able to see that that is what she would want to be doing. In her own personal life, wouldn't she want to be forgiving other people? Wouldn't she want to be supporting and helping other people to see the forgiveness that Christ has for them? And I guess that's sort of how I would have that dialogue and have that discussion with her.
Now, you're a pastor in a denomination that's 150-plus years old that traces its roots to a movement that is 500 years old and really harkens all the way back to the early church fathers. You're about as old and musty and dusty as it gets, Pastor, so you're probably already behind the eight ball when you sit down with Anne Rice and you explain to her what your identity is, you know, where you come from. You're organized church up to your eyeballs, perhaps, in her eyes.
Absolutely.
Do you think you're probably going to have to overcome that prejudice before you can make any headway with her on the things that matter, the things of truth?
Sure. I think that actually, and Dan Kimball kind of talks about the same thing. I think that many people, when they look at the church, you know, they see something. And I'm not saying that every presupposition that people have is entirely correct. I think that some of these things are just, you know, things twisted and brought out of proportion. But sure, people look at these things, whether it be the Crusades or whether it be simply, once again, I mean, we as Lutherans, we certainly understand what it is like to be, you know, to have someone be persecuted. You know, Martin Luther, thrown out, declared to be an outlaw, you know, having to hide away from the church at that time that was seeking to do nothing else than but to eliminate him. Eliminate the gospel message that he was trying to proclaim. So I think that we can understand that. We have a certain sympathy with that. But even going back and saying, yes, I represent this tradition, this ancient church, all of these things here, and yet in all of the misbegotten, in all of its insanity, in all of the terrible things here, we are bringing a message of hope and of comfort and of peace, and it's one that Anne Rice herself has grasped onto. And the only way that she heard it was through that messy, terrible church in the very first place.
All right, now I'm going to go way out on a limb here. I'm going to try to make a connection.
You're going to call her up?
No, that's probably a good idea. Probably ought to think about that. I'm going to try to make some kind of connection between Deuteronomy 16 and 17 and this Anne Rice situation, because this is what we just read this morning here in our 10 o'clock hour of the Bible study, our first hour. In verse 21 of Deuteronomy 16, it says, "You shall not plant any tree as an Asherah beside the altar of the Lord your God that you shall make, and you shall not set up a pillar which the Lord your God hates."
Yep.
Then into Deuteronomy 17, "You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep in which is a blemish or any defect, whatever, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God." And then it goes on from verse 2 and following to say, "You shall, if there is found among you within any of your towns the Lord your God has given you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God," etc., etc.
Mm-hmm.
My question for you, and I'll trust you to answer this on the other side of our break. When a person says, "I am a Christian, that is, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I do not accept the church Have they violated anything that I just read from Deuteronomy 17? We'll be right back. Stay with us.
I'm Dale Meyer. This October 2nd through 5th, Diane and I will welcome Luther Hostel to the campus of Concordia Seminary. Luther Hostel is designed for adults 55 and over to experience 3 days of fun, fellowship, and learning. Dr. Paul Meyer will be this year's feature presenter, October 2nd through 5th, with an optional trip to Perry County, October 6th. Call 314-505-7486 or visit csl.edu.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Edgar Watson Howe once said, "When people hear good music, it makes them homesick for something they never had and never will have." From a Christian perspective, I beg to disagree, because Christ-centered music, that'll make you homesick for heaven. And that's something you will have someday by faith in Jesus Christ. I invite you to join me this Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. for Jubilation. The music may make you homesick, but at least you know, through Jesus, you're going to get there.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Normally, you wouldn't consider a store selling maternity clothes controversial until now. Forever 21 is a chain of stores selling affordable, stylish clothes to cash-strapped teens. It's the go-to place for trendy, style-conscious youth. The fashion retailer has launched a new line of clothes in select markets called Love 21 Maternity. Most of the targeted areas are in states with America's highest teen pregnancy rates. Planned Parenthood and the YWCA, both strongly pro-abortion, claim the move encourages teens to become pregnant. Maybe, but it seems to me these stylish maternity clothes could help a pregnant teen see another positive of choosing life for her unborn baby. It's a trendy promotion of life. Lord knows there's incredible pressure on them to abort.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Back in court, I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. A juvenile court judge in Ohio has rejected the request of a Christian convert's Muslim parents to order the teenager to receive emergency medical treatment for uterine cancer. Rivka Berry's attorney said the girl is cancer-free after undergoing surgery and stopped chemotherapy after consulting her doctor. Berry's parents said the treatments are needed to prevent a likely recurrence. Berry, who will turn 18 next week, ran away from Ohio to Florida a year ago, alleging she could be hurt or killed for leaving Islam to become a Christian. Her parents denied that. A New York City commission has denied landmark status to a building near Ground Zero, freeing a group to convert the property into an Islamic community center and mosque. Citizens like Linda Rivera believe that would desecrate hallowed ground.
It should be all about our heroes, our victims and our heroes, not about lifting up and glorifying Islam.
I'm Steve Coleman.
The essence of Wednesday afternoon at KFUO Radio includes a great deal of good Christian music for you. We'll also be talking with Dr. Rick Mars. He is with Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. We'll be talking with Carla Roglin of Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant and Becky Shaw of Light of Christ Chinese Mission at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Olivet. A lot to come on Wednesday from 1 to 4, the essence of KFUO Radio.
August 21st and 22nd, experience St. Louis County as it was more than a century ago at the Faust Park Historic Village, 1 to 5 p.m. Tour the Conway House from the 1850s. Also available, the 1848 log cabin of the Mertz family and the Davis House, which was a two-story log cabin. On occasion, you may see a blacksmith at work at the Yokel Barn. It's free and open to the public. stlewisco.com/parks has more information.
You're listening to the Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Mark Lauterbach is with us here today. He is pastor at Christ Lutheran Church in Memphis, Tennessee, having just recently accepted a call to serve that congregation there. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In the first half hour, we have been talking about the rather famous author Anne Rice and her Facebook declaration last week that she is now not a Christian. She explains basically why she has made that announcement, and she has also made a rather problematic claim that she continues to be, I guess she continues to be a Christian, but she does not continue to be a member of the organized church. We've been discussing it with Pastor Lauterbach, and particularly in the context of Deuteronomy 17, where God seems to be saying, I am the one who designs these things. I am the one who is the author and sustainer, if you will, of my people. In the New Testament, we call that the church. But Anne Rice seems to be saying that, well, either what I'm seeing in the organized church is not that thing that is described in the Bible, particularly when Jesus says, after Peter's good confession, on this rock I will build my church.
Mm-hmm.
My church. So either the organized church is not the thing that Jesus was talking about there, or Anne Rice has redesigned it in her own mind, maybe to the point of committing idolatry. So what are your thoughts, Pastor?
It's obvious when you read that that the people at that time to say, well, okay, I'm going to, you know, set up this Asherah pole. I'm going to be worshiping this other god, you know. It's very easy to see, okay, well, that's wrong, you know, that's off there. But there's that other line about the pillar. About the pillar, and you can imagine that some of the people think, well, can't I sort of set up a pillar to God here? Can I kind of just sort of adopt this thing that maybe previously I would have done to a pagan religion, but just sort of do that and in honor Yahweh, the one true God there? That is to say that we say, you know, can't I worship God sort of how I want to, in the way that I think is best?
Yeah, that's what we want to know. Can I do that?
You know, I think once again that we need to ask ourselves how you know, the sinful people that we are, exactly how we're able to do that. You know, how is that really going to work for us? How is that going to work to sort of say, you know what, I'm going to be able to do this better than the church. I'm going to be able to, on my own, to be able to act in this way. I'm going to be able to kind of set up this thing. And so the pillar that Anne Rice is setting up, it's the pillar of herself. Because she's looking at the church and she's saying, it doesn't agree with me and what I want. And so instead, you know, because let's be honest, if she found that the church were just full of people like herself and thinking in the same way that she thought, you know, do we believe that she would have left the church then? You know, no. At the same time that I say this, I am fairly sure that there are a lot of people out there who have left the church, who have who's whether they have made the great declaration that Anne Rice did on their Facebook or not, but they certainly aren't there anymore on Sundays. They certainly have drifted away. Maybe other members of their family go. Maybe they themselves still consider themselves and still think of themselves as being a Christian. But the only time that they're in church is on Christmas and on Easter. And I think that here, the recognition of that sin, the recognition of saying that, you know, these people are rationalizing and they are excusing themselves and for their actions when they themselves are just setting themselves up to be God.
Now, let's suppose for one moment here that I am a member of Christ Lutheran Church in Memphis, Tennessee.
Mm-hmm.
And now you have become my shepherd by virtue of the fact that you've accepted a call to serve that congregation. You come to visit me because your board of elders there says, well, you know that Chuck Rathert, he used to be a regular member here, but he doesn't come anymore. And we haven't seen him for about 5 years.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the previous pastor had contacted him to ask if he wanted to be removed from the rolls, but he said no. So you come to visit me, and basically what you learn is, I am fully convinced that I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But I am not coming back to Christ Lutheran Church in Memphis, Tennessee, Pastor, because I just have such a distaste in my mouth for organized religion and the organized business of of the church, including Christ Lutheran Church in Memphis, Tennessee. My question to you is, as you learn that from me, maybe in the privacy of my own home, are you concerned about my eternal outcome?
You know, Christ tells us, whether it be in Matthew or elsewhere, that we need to, you know, judge not, you know, lest you be judged. And people sort of use that as a get-out-of-jail-free card, you know, that any time that anyone says something to them, they can say, no, judge not. How can you be criticizing the speck of my own eyeball when you've got that plank in yours? But Christ is also fairly clear in talking about the fruits of the Christian, of what we shall see from them, of the behavior. And Christ, when he calls, he doesn't call individuals to be their own little church people where they are. He calls people into a community, because people need one another. We need to be praying for one another. The very prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray, does he teach us to pray, "My Father who is in heaven"? No. He says, "Our Father who art in heaven." Our Father. Once again, something of a community. So, yeah, I think that a person who is saying, "Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I can do this all by myself," that's a person who is deceiving themselves.
At the expense of heaven?
Oh, I am not, I will certainly let, I will let God be the ultimate arbiter and the ultimate judge of that.
But you're my shepherd.
But there is no way that I can kind of, you can't say, "I'm a Christian, but I do not go to church." Because Christians go to church. Christians come in community. Christians gather together around word and sacrament. The very point of the sacrament is to commune together with others. So a person cannot say, "I am a Christian, but I refuse to act how Christians act." That doesn't make any sense at all. You know, you couldn't have a person saying, "I'm on a baseball team here, but I refuse to play with them." Well, no, they're obviously, you're not on a baseball team. You know, that you're just you're wrong in your definition of that. So yeah, I think that the person who says, "Oh, I'm a Christian, but I refuse to act as Christians act," yeah, that's someone that I have some concern over.
Right.
And once again, that's not a one or two, you know, within a congregation. I mean, I think that every pastor, that we all know that there are so many who are like that and who are kind of blithely going through life, you know, thinking, "I'm okay, you're okay, it's all going to be good."
Let's take a telephone call, 505-780-2727. Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
How are you doing?
I am fine. How are you?
Doing very well.
Well, I think this woman, I think, as I'm listening to what she said, I think what makes her uncomfortable with the Christian church, the Holy Christian Church, the body of Christ, is the same thing that made the Pharisees uncomfortable in the real presence of Jesus Christ. The benefit of the church is that by the means of grace we're taken to the cross. And at that cross, the Holy Spirit convicts us of everything we've ever done. And what she called intolerance is conviction of sin. And you can't stand in front of a holy God without realizing every sin, the sin that we are. And that's probably why, you know, she wants everything to be tolerant of the sin. And what we need is not tolerance, we need forgiveness. And it's a healthy thing to feel uncomfortable. But that is the benefit of the Holy Church. Yeah, we've got the presence of God everywhere in nature, but the real presence of God, what happens to us when we stand at that cross because of what happens to God when we stand at that cross, he can be present with us.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah. I mean, we can go into, a person can go into creation and the outside, and they can see God and his greatness and his glory, but how does he know what God's opinion is of him? How do they know what God's opinion is of her? It is at the cross where we see how God sees us, that he sees us as his beloved creatures, that he has sent his son to suffer, to die for our salvation. That is that amazing, just a wondrous act, and yet at the same time, how convicting it is to look at and to say that my actions, they're not merely annoyances, they're not merely mistakes, they're not just, you know, little things here. These are the very things that have put Christ himself on the cross to die. That is the seriousness of my sin. And it is very clear that, you know, that Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. That is sort of a convicting thing. And how much easier is it to say something like, you know what, I'd rather kind of skate through life a little bit. I'd rather not have to deal with that. I'd rather not have to think about that. I'd rather just sort of, you know, worship a God who just kind of loves all people and just cares about me, and, you know, that's what I'm looking for.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've got a number of callers here, Pastor. Hi, Dave, you're on the Bible study.
Hey, I don't know. You know, I my humble opinion, if everybody had that kind of attitude about not going to a organized church, I guess there wouldn't be no such thing as organized church. And I think people look at other people and their faults, and they get discouraged or disgusted, and they think, well, you know what, I'm just going to go solo, me and Jesus. But I don't know. I just think you know, forsaking out the assembling, and, you know, I think all of us have our own sins, and you look at other people, you got to look at yourself, too.
Well, and that's all well said, Dave. I think I don't think we disagree with you there. But what happens, Pastor, when you introduce the element of discreditation? I think Anne Rice is not arguing with Jesus and on this rock I will build my church or any of those things that are in the Bible. What she sees is an anti-gay, artificial birth control, anti-democrat institution, which to her is the church, and she's reacting to that. Now, is that valid?
I think that there are aspects of that that can be that are, once again, are valid. I think that some churches are engaged in political posturing at the expense of the proclamation of Christ. I think that some churches, individual, are you know, seem to be more concerned about you know, getting heard with whatever PC statement needs to be said at the time, rather than bringing people to know the love of God for them. I think that there are aspects of the Roman Catholic Church that the dogma, the teachings that we disagree with, you know, that we say, well, you know, I don't hold to that. We don't believe in that. And so I can understand how people look at their churches and would say, you know, my church is doing things, and it has moved away from God's teaching. It is not teaching me about Christ. It is not presenting that to me anymore. But if that is the case, the thing to do then is not to leave the church as a whole, but rather to go and to find a church that indeed does proclaim Christ and teach Christ. C.F.W. Walter speaks about that, how it is the role of every Christian to go and to find a Orthodox church, a church in which Christ is presented in all his love, in all his grace, in all his glory, in all his forgiveness, in all his, you know, in all his wonder. And so to a certain extent, I think that I can have a sympathy, but the response that people give, you know, there, too often you just feel as though this is simple justification for their desire, you know, just to give it up.
Here's another caller. I'll ask the pastor. Hi, Herman. You're on the Bible study.
Thank you for taking my call. I suppose it's the Holy Spirit that had the pastor take the words almost right out of my mouth about C.F.W. Walter's emphasis on the individual Christian, and certainly in the Lutheran congregation, the individual Christian, as part of the voters' assembly and as a member, has the responsibility to call a pastor who teaches true doctrine, and also to look at discipline in the congregation and see that that's maintained among other members. And that's a very, very important focus on the laity that maybe sometimes is overlooked, because we're in an age now where people like Anne Rice seem to celebrate that they'll write their own ticket on the church and go around and find out whatever jazzy one-hour experience on Sunday morning tickles their fancy before they go to the Sunday buffet restaurant. And you get this attitude out there that the pastor's valid as long as he entertains me, or something like that, that's other than the solid gospel of Christ-centered, cross-focused redemption in Jesus Christ. That's very, seems like that's what you hear behind Anne Rice, and that's very superficial, and Christ gives us his grace. We can't write our ticket for it, and we can only receive it in repentance by the Holy Spirit. And I sort of want to bring that in about the emphasis on the call to the pastors. Also, there's a very important emphasis on the role of the responsibility of the laity in the Christian congregation as well.
All right, thank you.
Absolutely. I mean, in my own installation, just sort of fresh on my mind, I mean, part of the installation service is not simply the promises of the pastor, you know, to hold to the canonical teachings, to hold of scripture, to hold to the confessions, but there is the promise to the congregation as well. And, you know, that the congregation, they need to, you know, they need to be the Berean Christians, to be listening to their pastors and going to the very Word of God. Is this true? Is this what they are saying here? And not to simply, to go to church as a, as something to be entertaining. I mean, if I can point out something, you know, I give kudos to Anne Rice for sort of being honest and leaving the organized church for this. I think that there are too many people who are just sort of still in the organized church, who are still showing up there on Sundays, but for the most part...
There are some organized church institutions that are corrupt.
Absolutely, absolutely. And people are you know, you talked earlier about the person who is staying away from the church and my concern for their eternal soul, but, you know, a long time ago, I mean, I read a book called Damned Through the Church. It's the people who are actually in the church, who are in organized religions, and are simply dying spiritual death because the gospel message is not being proclaimed to them. And that is a real concern that we have.
We talked about a week or so ago about a phenomenon that made it into the news about house churches.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems that there is a number of people who have a similar distaste for organized, quote-unquote, organized religion or institutional Christianity.
Yep.
And so rather than align themselves or associate themselves with some kind of denomination, they're just gathering in homes.
Mm-hmm.
They're coming out of denominations. They're coming out of organized congregations, and they're meeting in homes.
Mm-hmm.
And the so-called house church movement is gaining momentum. Do you have an opinion about that?
Well, you know, once again, I think that we within the church, the institutional church, we can look at ourselves and we can be honest and say, we need to repent. There are things that we have done that are not right. That there is a lack of love sometimes in the ways in which we act towards others that we need to correct. We need to repent. We are not above repentance there. But I will say that at least these people in their house churches, they might be leaving their organized religion, but let me get back to that. But at least they are still gathering together to be together, to act in community. But the funny thing about that is, I mean, you know, do they really think that they're doing something different? I mean, do they really believe that if, you know, a number of the people all of a sudden start coming to that house church and it gets a little bit larger and grows, that there isn't going to be, you know, there aren't going to be sort of a need for them to get a little official with some of these doctrines and write some things down and next thing you know, you've got an organized religion. I mean, I understand this idea about, oh no, we don't want to be that. But once you get two or three people in a room gathered together, you're going to start having an organized religion. It's going to be the very same thing, because you're going to look at that other person who is a sinful, rotten, you know, scoundrel, as compared to you, who is just, you know, the wonder of Jesus on earth. You're not going to be able to pull that off.
So if Anne Rice, theoretically, wanted to start her own house church with like-minded people so that she would not have to go it alone as the Christian she claims to be, I guess in her organized house church, you would not be able to be anti-gay, anti-feminist, anti-artificial birth control, anti-Democrat, or anti-science. You might have to be pro-gay, pro-feminist, pro-artificial birth control, pro-Democrat, pro-science. And once you've settled all that, do you have church?
Well, you have an organized religion, I'll tell you that. You know, I mean, whether, you know, a person can believe a lot of things that are wrong. People can hold to a number of errors. People can believe in a great deal of false doctrine and false teaching and still cling to Christ and the salvation that he has brought. That is a wondrous truth that we have, that our God is a God who loves, you know, not just those of us who believe correctly, but who love all people and sent his son to die and to, you know, to bring his message of goodness to them. I think that there are churches that teach a number of things that I personally, you know, feel run a counter to, you know, to the word of God. But because they are still proclaiming Christ and him crucified, we consider them to be Christian churches. We do not consider them to be apostate churches. There are churches out there that deny Christ and him crucified, and we speak clearly that these are not Christian churches, and we are not in any sort of fellowship with them. And I feel as though, you know, that is a good and right and scriptural way of dealing with this.
I mean, when you've been driving a car and that car has just not performed very well, and the service on it has been bad, and it's cost you a lot more money, you might say to yourself, you know, I'm never buying that brand again.
Mm-hmm.
But if you choose to go with a different brand of car, that has no influence on your eternal outcome.
Right.
But when you say, well, I see here there are some doctrines of the church, and I'm not comfortable with some of them. I'm not comfortable with the church's doctrine on sexuality. I'm not comfortable with the church's doctrine on marriage. I'm not comfortable with the church's doctrine on life, human life.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm going to import my own preferences on these things. You're flirting with eternal death, are you not?
Well, I guess, you know, there's no doubt about that. But at the same time, I think that we all do that. You know, we all hear the word of God and we say, you know what, I can believe this and this, but this other part, you know, I'm not sure that I'm going to go along with that. We all rationalize our own sin and try to deflect and turn that away. When you are teaching and believing things that directly attack the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, yeah, you are believing and teaching things that are directly going to imperil your own soul.
Imperil, I think that is the exact word I was looking for. Pastor Lauterbach, God's blessings to you in Tennessee.
Thank you very much.
Look forward to talking to you again down the road.
Definitely.
Pastor Mark Lauterbach here on our Ask the Pastor program. Tomorrow we continue in the book of Deuteronomy. We'll talk with Pastor Curtis Dieterding. We'll be in chapters 18 and 19.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.